Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray once more. Father, do draw near to us to bless us this morning, we pray. As we come to the end of this present series, we ask our Father that you would show us now how we might righteously respond to the challenges, the opportunities, the needs that are set before us. We ask our God that you would stir our souls to embrace the gifts that you have given to your church by the hand of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at elders and deacons, considering the need for church officers, the call of such men, the character that such men must have, the role that they have in the congregation, the duties that they must perform, and the rewards which they can anticipate. And the question has been asked, and it's a good question. I think one of the children asked his dad, "What am I supposed to do with this? What difference is that supposed to make to me?" And that's a very, very good question. I can think of a particular scene in a film where a character tells a doddery old man about the vitally important thing that's just about to happen. And in the film he pats her on the arm and he says, "That's nice, dear," and moves on. And there's a great danger that we can do this with any kind of Bible preaching. That we can hear these sorts of things, whether it's the impressive and important claims of the gospel or the practical outworking of the gospel in the life of the church, and we can effectively pat one another on the arm, give the preacher a tap on the shoulder on the way out, say, "That's nice, dear," and move on without it making any real difference. And we cannot afford to do that here. And we cannot afford to do it any time the Word of God is explained and applied. So what I want to do this morning is to try and answer that very good question, not just for the children, but for every member of this congregation and visitors who are with us, to answer the "so what" question, or the "what next" question. What is the response of the church this church or any church to what we have learned about the offices of the church and the officers who serve in those roles. What you're going to get then this morning, in one sense, is sustained and concentrated application of all of the things that we've been looking at over the last few weeks and months. What difference should this all make? What response should you and I have in our various places, in our various roles, with our different graces and gifts in the congregation to this teaching about elders and deacons? The first response that I suggest we should make properly and practically is to adore Christ for his gifts. To adore Christ for his gifts. It's one of the reasons why we've begun in Ephesians and chapter 4. Because it is the risen Christ who himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We looked at that a few months ago when we were working through the letter to the Ephesian church. My point here is simply this, that these gifts are just that. They are part of the fruits of Christ's redeeming triumph, part of his ongoing work in his church, which is his body, in order to provide all things that are needful. And that's true in measure also of the deacons. Remember in Acts chapter 6 verses 1 to 7 where we saw those that function, if you will, first coming to light. That which qualified those men to serve in this way, one of the vital central realities was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were formed for this purpose by the Spirit of Christ himself. And when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and when you look at Titus chapter 1, and when you see the gracious character that must belong to the men who serve as elders and deacons, you must trace that back to the grace of God that is operating in their souls and in their lives. No man becomes those things by nature. No man is fit for that task because of what lies in him as a mere creature. It is and must be a deposit of grace, a gracious gift of Christ to his church. The love of Christ, of which we've been hearing recently in other sermons, made him to give himself for his church, and with him God has given us all needful things. The shepherd of the sheep has laid down his life for the sheep, and the great shepherd has also appointed under shepherds to go on caring for his flock, to protect them, to preserve them, to prepare them for the great marriage supper of the Lamb, for the progress of the kingdom in the world at large and in the hearts of all God's people. These then are gifts from heaven. Both the elders, the pastors and teachers, and those who, as we saw when we looked at the deacons, those whose task it is primarily to free the hands of the elders for the work of prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I'm not saying anything necessarily about the virtue or the quality of the gifts in themselves at this point. But we must trace it back to the giver. His gifts. What grace in saving wretched sinners. I'm not saying it's always so. But remember how often Paul contrasts what he was by nature with what he has become by grace. I'll not speak on behalf of the deacons, but I will say certainly for myself that I tremble to think what I might have been and where I might have reached were it not for the grace of God. And that is true of every Christian. But you think of what Paul had by way of energy, intelligence, ability, drive, zeal. Imagine all that. Had he been allowed to continue investing all that in that career of wickedness that characterized him from the beginning? It is grace in Christ. There's power in taking men who are broken and proud and wretched and informing them, healing them, equipping them and sustaining them in order that they may be useful in the kingdom. There's divine wisdom in bestowing these gifts. The right men in the right places at the right time, formed and fit for purpose. And there's divine love, not just in the giving of them, but of the holding of them in their place and position for the sake of his body, which is the church. We should adore Christ first and foremost for the gifts that he gives to his church for God's glory and our good. A Christ who can make workers of wicked wretches and wrecks and secure the glory of Christ in the world through the church by means of such blessings. As we read or study out these things, we should not forget that here we see the hand of our Redeemer, who loved us and gave himself for us, still loving and still giving. The second practical response that we should make is to appeal to the Lord for his gifts. Now you say, he gives them. He does. But that does not mean that we should not ask for them. You think of what our Lord himself talks about, the character of his Father, and therefore what would be his own character in Matthew chapter 7. He talks about the Father who gives good gifts to his children. He uses the point of comparison. You fathers, you've got evil hearts. You still know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will a good and gracious God not give good gifts to his children? These gifts then are given readily and graciously, not resentfully and grudgingly. And it may be that in this case there's a danger that we have not because we ask not, to use the language of James. We ought to be pleading with God to give these gifts to his church, a continued supply and an abundant supply. Are we praying as a church for a steady stream of qualified men, rather than the panic stations that come upon so many congregations at the point when all of a sudden there's no one left to look after the people of God? There's a word that I intensely dislike, the interregnum. You know what an interregnum is? It's the space between the kings. Now I know that we're not, people who use that language aren't trying to say that the elders are kings in the church or a pastor is a king in the church. But there's always a king on the throne in the church. What may be missing are shepherds for the sheep under the great shepherd. And we have seen that one of the great blessings of a genuine plurality is not only unity of purpose, but also continuity of care. And we ought to be praying that with regard to elders and to deacons, the Lord would give us an ongoing and a timely supply. Time passes very quickly, if you haven't noticed. If I were to ask my father, when did you begin ministry? Well, we have with us this morning Jeff Thomas, who racked up 50 years before retiring. Did it feel like 50 years? Did it feel like 43 years? Or did it pass in the blink of an eye? And all of a sudden, sometimes you're left wondering, well, what happened to that decade? Time moves swiftly. It's not morbid. Not morbid to plan for the fact that you're not going to last very long. Not morbid for me to be thinking about the fact that I am not long for this world. Not morbid to be concerned that other men, younger men, better men, will be coming in with, alongside, behind the elders and the deacons of this congregation. That God will give a continued supply. I've said to some of you, and I've said it with sincerity, that I began planning to be redundant as soon as I became a pastor of this congregation. I pray God that He would put us in a position before long where no one would miss me if I weren't here, in the nicest possible sense. A continued supply and an abundant supply. Remember Newton, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." We ought to pray for an abundant supply. Our Father is no miser. His Son gives good gifts in plenty. We should pray for a wealth of number, a wealth of grace, and a wealth of gift. Men to serve here, not just another elder, not just another deacon, but an eldership. Deacons and men who in due course, having been raised up within this congregation, can be thrust out as labourers into the harvest field, into the darkness of the towns and the villages around us that have no saving truth proclaimed in them. Men who, like the church in Antioch, will be separated unto God for the work to which He has called them, if not here, then somewhere else. And those things come, my friends, by the asking. Plead with the Lord for a continued and abundant supply. It's too easy to drop into a status quo mentality. We've got enough. We can keep ticking over. We can just keep crawling forwards. Let us go to the King of Heaven. And let us ask Him, not just for things that are needful for us to survive, but the things that we would love to see in order to thrive as a congregation and then to be a blessing to others. Our prayer as families, in individuals, and then at the church meeting should be marked by fervent, constant and expectant prayer in this as well as other regards. And it too easily slips off the agenda. Adore Christ for His gifts. Appeal to the Lord for such gifts, and aspire to be such gifts. That might sound slightly strange. Let me explain what I mean. I'm not saying that every male member of every church should or could serve as an elder or a deacon. But every member, male or female, should aspire to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. We have seen that for a man to desire the office of an elder is for him to desire a good thing. We've seen something of the sense of privilege as well as responsibility, the honour to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. You've read it in Ephesians chapter 4, how every member, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we have said that what every elder must be, and what every deacon must be, is what every Christian man should strive to be in increasing measure. It is fundamentally a portrait of active and useful godliness to which every man of God should aspire. You boys, what do we want for you? We want you, first of all, to be Christians. We want you to come to Jesus Christ for yourself, as sinners, to trust in Him in order to obtain salvation from your sins and from death and from hell. We want you to do that now. We want you to bear the yoke in your youth. We want now to see godly character and righteous habit being formed in you. Does that leave the girls out of the picture? Not at all. Girls, sisters, to grow in grace, to be the kind of people who are genuine assets to the Church of Jesus Christ, who are formed and fitted where appropriate to assist in some of the work, and in particular for some of you perhaps to serve as the wives of the men that God has his hand upon to be elders and deacons, either set apart for the ministry of the word or serving as an elder in another way. Parents, what are your aspirations for your sons and for your daughters? Not unrealistic and unrighteous expectations. Yep, my boy's going to be a preacher. That's a wicked burden to impose upon any man. But this, are you training your children to be blessings for the future in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you laying down in their lives the tracks of righteousness that, enlivened by grace, will make your sons and your daughters not a blight and a burden upon the next generation of pastors, but a true blessing to them? One of the best gifts that you can give to the church of tomorrow is the investments of today, that your sons and your daughters, dads and mums, as Christians, will not be complainers, underminers, lazy, vicious with their tongues, careless with their words, thoughtless and selfish with regard to others. You are training now, God willing, members for the church of tomorrow. We long to see the children converted, but we long also to see them useful in the kingdom. Those of you who are married to men, you can unqualify or disqualify, you wives, your husbands from office. A wife can do one of two things with regard to her husband. She can either undermine and restrict his usefulness, or she can support him and release him to be useful in the church. She can either build the platform upon which he stands in order that he may serve if he has a mind and a heart to do so, or she can knock the platform down from within so that he has no firm footing. And men, brothers, David served God in his own generation and then he fell asleep. Do you aspire to serve God in your generation? There's never a lack of work, but there's often a lack of workers. Are you striving to cultivate the kind of character that will bring glory to God? You may never serve as a deacon. You may never be appointed to the eldership. You may never preach a sermon. You might never lead a Bible study. You might never teach a Sunday school. You'll have to read your own Bible. You have to lead family worship if God gives you a wife, and with her perhaps also children. But are you looking for the opportunities to bring glory to the God who saved you? To each one of us, grace was given. There's not a Christian in this room who has not had something bestowed from heaven by means of which to do good to the body as a whole. And men, you ought to be the trailblazers. You ought to be the leaders in your families. You ought to be the bulwark in society. You ought to be the backbone of the church in many respects. You need to cultivate the grace that is described in these passages. If you aspire to be elders or deacons, you will need to identify and wrestle against the particular sins that in your character and in your life stand in opposition to the graces that are described in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You will need to survey your character and your life in the light of those passages, and you will need to address your weaknesses and your failings. And you will need to cultivate the grace that is in you, to stir up the gifts that God has given you, striving to be useful to the Lord. However far you get, whatever you've got to give, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Aspire to be useful in the kingdom of God. Cultivate what is needful and put to death what is contrary, in order that you may be a servant of Christ in some way, and aspire, as appropriate, to be the kind of men whom the church can look and say, what about him? Then assess men as to whether they are or not such gifts. We've talked about the way that should be done. A spiritual, sensitive, sensible, but searching scrutiny. Of whom first? Of yourself. And then of others. Pastor Austin and I, when we used to have our elders' meetings, we would always have a section fairly early on for scrutiny. The service we were rendering, the spirit in which we did it, the way that we were preaching and teaching, the topics that we chose, the issues that we were facing, the way that we were responding to them. We didn't necessarily every time sit down with Titus chapter 1 or 1 Timothy 3 or Acts 20 in front of us, but we consistently and sought sincerely to ask ourselves the questions. Are you, and are you still, the kind of man that you ought to be to serve in this way? Where are you falling short? What are you letting slide? We need to ask then, who matches the portrait of these kinds of men? Remember, it is a picture. It's not a checklist. It's not a sort of a pass and fail mentality. We're asking, who is growing up in Christ, filling out in grace so as to fit that portrait? Who's starting to look like the men whose pictures you have in those passages? And that needs to be an initial assessment, and it needs to be an ongoing assessment. The initial assessment is often more intense, more deliberate, more careful, and more particular. You're looking back at a particular man and you're asking, does he fit the template? Is he what he must be in order to serve as an elder or as a deacon? Because you cannot, for the sake of God and the church, recognize or appoint any man as an elder or a deacon unless he has attained to the scriptural standard. Unless he looks like the man in the picture of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. It's not an unrealistic, super high hurdle. It's a portrait of godliness. But there ought to be an ongoing assessment. This is not a job for life. There's always a danger. And this is not an accusation of anybody in particular, certainly. But there's a danger, isn't it? It's like studying for an exam. You know, you've got to pass it. So you do all the work a couple of weeks in advance. You cram the few days before. You brush up all your knowledge. You get through the exam. You scrape over the line. When was the last time you did an exam? Remember the questions? Remember the answers? Sometimes I hear older people say, I've forgotten more than you ever knew. The same thing can happen spiritually. You can perform enough to cross the line, but then lose sight and let go of those particular qualities. It is not just an attaining of the standard, but a maintaining of the scriptural standard. there are sometimes gross sins and failings that disqualify men from office. But there are also declining faculties and energies as the years roll on that may mean a man can no longer serve as he once did. There may be changing circumstances that take away some of the particular opportunities or impose burdens that cannot in themselves be borne alongside the responsibilities of office. A man can let the standards slide in his personal life or in his family. Things may change and he might fail to deal with new pressures and challenges. As a pastor in this church and the deacons in this church, we need to be men who are looking ourselves into the mirror of God's word and asking, am I still the man that people thought or knew I was when I was appointed to this office? Our wives and our children, they need to be asking those questions. I lost track of the number of times before we were married that my wife was warned by friends that she would be the first person in all likelihood to see whether or not I was disqualifying myself from office. And if she was marrying me, then she would need to be ready to tell the church should I become unqualified or disqualified. It often shows, first of all, in the domestic sphere. We need to be looking at one another, not suspicious, not trying to dig around, look for dirt, but we need to ask, is he that kind of man? Is he still that kind of man? Am I that kind of man? Am I still that kind of man? Do I fit the template? Do I look like that picture? Assess men as to whether they are such gifts, and then approve them as gifts of Christ when they meet the standard. See, scrutiny is not suspicion, and discouragement is not a virtue, and it is not righteous to indulge in fault finding and then label it as discernment. We're not called to be careless with regard to this and then just call it generosity. Neither are we called to be crushing and then call it principle. The aim is not to pull one another down. The intention is not to uncover the feet of clay. If we see men in whom there is promise, if we see men in whom there is progress, then we should invest in those men, as we would in any Christian, in order that they may come to the full expression of their grace and gift in Jesus Christ. The intention, as you can see here, is that we would grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's the desire and design of the head of the church for every member of his body. And so if there's a man who's showing some potential in these regards, we should encourage that. We should invest in that. It may be that he is not what we hope he may become, but he will never suffer through being made more than he was to begin with. We should challenge one another if need be with regard to the sins and the weaknesses that still remain. We should help one another to press on in righteousness. We should invest in the men who show potential. We should propose those men for office if their character and their graces and their gifts fit them for it. And then if the church can see and agree that the man is both willing and able, both of those are important, the church should endorse that man by way of a public vote and affirmation, and then receive him, employ him, and welcome him as a gift of Jesus Christ. Having approved Christ's gifts, finally we should appreciate Christ's gifts. It is hard to appreciate sinful men. And the finest ministers the most excellent elders and the most diligent deacons that this world has ever known were sinners being saved by the grace of God. They are, we are, and will always remain imperfect men. You will have to bear with us, as it should in fairness be pointed out, we will bear with you. This is not a call to put any man or men on a pedestal, but to come back to the beginning. Gifts of Christ given for the blessing of your souls and the health of the church. Given to serve you. Given to help you. Given to protect you. Given to preserve you. Given to prepare you for glory. Given to help you to make advance in godliness. We should be thankful. Not so much necessarily, if you like, thankful for the men, but thankful for the gift. Thankful that Christ has given these men for this expression of divine love. We should be heedful. The deacons serve in order that the elders may give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, to clear away some of the clutter, so that the truth of the gospel may be proclaimed clearly, earnestly, urgently to the whole congregation and in the world at large. You can show your appreciation for Christ's gifts by heeding the preaching and the teaching of God's word. You should be thankful, you should be heedful, and you should be helpful. Because not everybody will serve in this way, but everybody should serve. Everyone here has graces and gifts bestowed by our Redeemer, and we are to serve then with the men whom God has given as particular servants of his grace. There should be no bitterness among us, no laziness among us, no ingratitude among us, and no jealousy among us. Unappreciated gifts can very easily be taken back. That's not a threat. A stroppy elder or a stroppy deacon who doesn't think he's getting the respect he deserves and so throws his toys out of the cot and strides off. How he got out of the cot, I'm not sure, but he's, you know what I mean. Somebody who says, well, I'm not appreciated here. You don't think of me the way you should. You don't heed me the way I want to. No, the gifts that Christ gives to his church. Not a stroppy officer, but an offended sovereign. I've known churches that have been praying and looking for men to serve. And there's been a succession of godly men who've come through. And we don't like him. And we don't like him. And we know what's wrong with him. And he's too young. And he's too old. And we don't like the way he talks. And we didn't appreciate that one particular sermon. And he's a bit long in the tooth. And he doesn't really quite have enough experience. They can see everything that's wrong with everybody. And they end up with no one. Now I'm not saying you settle for less than God demands. But I am saying that these are gracious gifts. And we should not despise them. We should adore Christ because he gives them. We should appeal to him for them fervently, expectantly, consistently. Accurately, we should aspire in our own lives to become more and more useful servants. We should assess particular men as to whether or not they might be gifts in Christ's church. If they are, we should approve them as such, and we should appreciate them. Because they are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the whole body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may all grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that means we need to cultivate the unity and the humility, and cry out to God for the vitality in our souls to enjoy and employ the gifts that Christ has given, so that the church grows in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and more becomes the demonstration of the glory of God before the watching spirits and the world at large. So what? What next? Those things. Amen. Eternal God and Father, gracious and generous, full of love and mercy, we are your church and we are your servants. We are not given, we have not been granted strength and life. We have not been granted grace and gift for ease and for comfort, for the empty pleasures of this world, for the indulgence of our own expectations and appetites, to build up our own reputations, to shelter ourselves against the storms of this life. O God, you have saved us for your glory's sake. We are here for you. We exist for the honour of Christ. We pray, O God, that you would then provide this congregation with everything that is needful for us, that we may serve you in our generation, that you would give to every member that spirit of holy endeavour, that sacrificial willingness to serve you and one another, that we may stir one another up to love and to good works, and that we might discover among ourselves, now and in days to come, those particular graces and gifts that fit men to serve you as elders or as deacons here and elsewhere, that you would make us, O God, a spiritually wealthy congregation that is ready to invest sacrificially in the kingdom of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.